Just real amen to the song. Look off unto Jesus. You know, it's, I always mention that I'm really nervous when I stand up here. But here's the song said, look off unto Jesus. You know, it's a privilege to have this time to speak to brothers and sisters. I just pray that I can make it clear. Well, let's turn to the Bible first. We're going to read a couple of verses. Esther chapter 4, 14. That's in the Old Testament. Now, I'm sure everyone are very familiar with the story in Esther. So I just want to read one verse there. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arrive for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalties for such a time as this. Just focus on this little phrase at the end of the verse. Such time as this. Let's turn to John, Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 37. Now, this was the time that Jesus was interrogated by a foreign government. It's interrogated by Pilate. So here's the word says, therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king, Jesus answered. You said correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have been come into this world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth, hear my voice. Now if you just can concentrate on the words, a small phrase here say, it's for this I have been born, and for this I have come to into this world. It seems to be the Lord has something in his heart that sort of like governs all his activities when he's in this world. One primary thing, and he said that is the reason for that is to testify the truth to the world. And next, let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. The Lord is talking about the end times, the conditions of his return. It's Matthew 24, verse 14, and he says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So it's when you think of it, we think of the Lord's mission. He's going to he was on earth as a testimony of the truth, and now he said that right here before the end come, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a testimony to the world. It's I hope that speaks something to us, and I cover that later on. A couple more places. It's and that's from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, 1. It's the definition of faith. Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. It seems to speak to me in a sense, well, faith are based on something that your eyes cannot see, but your spiritual eye can see. And then later on in the same chapter, you see all these saints by faith, and they faithfully follow what the Lord showed them. At the end of chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, that's verse 39. He said, all these, having gained approval through the faith, did not receive what was promised. But they get something better. They get the approval of God. That's way better. We can turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangle us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing the eyes on Jesus. That's from the hymn. What's the hymn based on? The author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, let's bow our head and commit the time back to our Lord himself. Lord, we do thank you, Lord, that you give us an opportunity, Lord, that we can meditate on your words. Lord, I just felt that, Lord, it's your word, Lord, that apart from you, we can do nothing. So, Lord, that I am just a unworthy vessel. Lord, I'm not adequate to share what you put in my heart. But, Lord, I do look upon you, look upon the Holy Spirit, to enlighten the word, Lord, that you may do the speaking. Lord, that you may touch the hearts of the brothers and sisters, so that, Lord, that could be some eternal value that deposits, Lord, in the midst of the saints. Lord, we just want to commit this time unto you. Lord, may your presence to be with us. Lord, we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it's the sister remind me that it's really have been a while before I have the opportunity to speak to the brothers and sisters. It must be 4 or 5 years ago. It's, I think I share with you all that what happened to me in regard to my health. It's really going back almost 2 years now. It's, I look down and look back the calendar. It happened in May 2010. At that time, it was a very routine thing. You know, it's my turn to go see a doctor for the annual, so I appear at the doctor's office, get the blood test. I don't expect anything happens. At least I don't expect any bad news that I'm going to get. But I remember the day it was late in the day. I was at my office trying to finish up all the work. I get a call from the doctor's office and say, "Well, it's." You have some problems. There are test results come back. I really have to send you to see a specialist. You're going to visit Dr. So-and-so in 2 weeks. You know, I have never been sick before. It really turned our life upside down, you know, 2 years. It's almost 2 years now. In the past 2 years, when I have time, sit down and really think about it, you know, that's a question I always ask. You know, when you face those kind of situations, I ask myself, is this it? Is this the end? Does life have meaning at all? You know, there seems to be big questions sometimes. You know, and the Lord lead me to, you know, go back to think of someone in the Bible, in this case, there was a king over the Jewish nations, a great king, actually. God gave him wisdom that's far above anyone at his time. He's the greatest king. Under his rule that the boundaries of the Jewish nation extend as far as possible. He even finished what his father intended to do. He built a house for God. And we know that his house, his temple, is the pride of the Israelites. And also, he has great wealth. And he can do whatever he want. He can pursue anything he like to satisfy his heart. But when he was old, we can read that in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Maybe I just read that out here. It's this picture, this King Solomon, he wrote at his time, as old age, said, "All that my eyes desire, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from my pleasures. From any pressure, for my heart was pleased because all of my labor, and all this was reward of all my labor." So he's saying, yep, I can do all these things. I can enjoy life. It's whatever I want, I have. And then in in verse 11, he said that, "Thus I consider all my activities with my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanities and strife after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun." All vanities, all like vapors, all like airs. There's no profits. You know, it's a man that pursues everything, and he had everything in this case. And his conclusion is, there's nothing at the end. Everything is empty. So it's, I was sitting down and we would consider, who am I? I did not have King Solomon's wisdom. I do not have his wealth. Obviously, I cannot pursue all the things he pursued. Is if this man, the greatest king in the Jewish nation, claimed that life is vanity, how about me? It's if that's what I'm pursuing, what's the end? The end is, again, it's vanity. It has no meaning at all. But the Lord seemed to lead me that, wait a minute, maybe life indeed have meanings. It's just, at that time, King Solomon is not seeing things he should see. You know, and the Lord lead me to this verse in 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 18. It said that, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, brothers and sisters, when you read that verse, that's really, Paul is saying that there's two classes of things. Things that are seen and things are not seen. It's what are you concentrating on? What is your focus? You know, it's Solomon at the end, well, when he was old, he concentrated on things that can be seen. Hands can hold. And that's what John referred to in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That's it. Things that are seen. But thank the Lord that there's also other things, things that are not seen. Paul said, things which are not seen are eternal. You know, we know our God is eternal. There are things that are, that your flesh eye, your physical eye cannot see. But yet, it seems to be as we believe in the Lord, He opened our eyes and let us see things that cannot be seen by physical eyes. And that's called eternal things. That is of God. So when I get back to this question, it's really life has no meaning? It's really at the end of my life when I look back, is it all vanities? And after the winds, I come up with a question. It really depends. It depends on the perspective. It depends on where you stand, what you're looking at. I really want, the burning in my heart is something. It's very hard to explain in a sense. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. You know, when you read the Bible from beginning to the end, if we don't look at it in detail, you know, we see God is moving on. You know, from the Genesis 1, verse 1:1, he said, God created the heaven and earth, and then all the recoveries and how God draw people out. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. How God decided to have a family, how God decided to have a nation, he raised up Abraham. And he brought the Israelites out from Egypt into the promised land, how unfaithful men are. You know, and then the Lord Jesus came to really, as a witness, who God is. Of course, human. human beings, men nail him on the cross. And how God worked through the churches toward the end, where if you look at Revelation, there's the new Jerusalem coming down from heavens. So that's from God's perspective. Sometimes we are really satisfied. That's great. But when we look at the Bible in a little bit more details, we see men and women. And they are standing in God's purpose. And they play a very important role in God's economies. You know, I think men are just peerage. It seems to be that without man or woman in this case, God's purpose will not be done. At least it seems to be that way. I'm not going to uplift man at all, but that's the way it is. So it's come back to the question on what a life has meaning is depends on whether you're fulfilling God's purpose. It's sometimes we think that we are nothing. We are just so insignificant. But indeed, there are important things that God raised up people to at the right time to fulfill certain functions. Now, if we don't stand into it, God's purpose is we'll be frustrated. So that's I hope I spend some time to share on that. And then so after that, so we'll look at what is the way to step into that role, that purpose, and what's that mean to our life. Again, I use many stories here, so it really helped me out. I think we all hopefully remember we read Esther, right? Esther was an interesting story. It's at a bad time. It's a tragic time, actually, where, as far as the Jews are concerned. You know, they were unfaithful. God sent them up. They worshiped idols. That's the usual. It's and God exiled them to a foreign country. And there come that Esther was a young girl, young Jewish girl at that time. His father, his parents passed away. She was cared by a close relative, Mordecai. And if you read Esther, somehow it seemed to be under the hands of God, he become the queen of that country. He become the queen. And also in that kingdom, there is a bad guy. You know, it's someone whose name is called Haman. And he's a Archegais, I think that's. I hope I pronounce it right. It's the Bible said he's the enemy of Jews. So it's Haman. No, it's a Mordecai. Know that and he never bowed at this bad guy, and really made him very mad. He never bowed at Haman, and really made Haman very mad. So Haman devised a scheme to. Instead of getting to Mordecai, he's going to get to the Jews. He requires something so that the Jews are wiped out, could be wiped out. Mordecai came to talk to Esther and asked her to intercede for the Jewish people. And that's how we read when we come to Esther 4:14, which we read earlier. That was an important time. God arranged all this, and Esther become the queen for one purpose, is to deliver the Jews. I don't know whether she thinks about it, but that's how it worked out. You know, it's at that time, even the queen, she could not just go to see a king as she pleased. She has to be called. Otherwise, if she just went, she's going to be faced the death penalties. But we know the story. She did went to see the king, and the Jews were spared. And Haman was hung on his own, on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. So what do we learn from here? It's Esther, a young Jewish girl, in the midst of really in the midst of a foreign country in this case. And she stands for God's purpose. And the Jews will preserve. How important that is? It is very important. You know, it's we know the Messiah came from the Jews. If the Jews were wiped out, where the Messiah could come? Right? So in this case, you can see that it's an insignificant girl in a foreign country stepped into God's purpose. And she did great things. She may not know it. So it's I will get caught by this phrase for such a time as this. You know, it's just remember it. Well, we'll come back to that point. I also read the words from John. From John chapter 18:37, it's Pilate. The Lord himself was interrogated by Pilate. Of course, Pilate has no idea what the Lord is talking about because he's a natural man. I thought that's very interesting the way the Lord put it. For this I have been born. For this I have come into this world. I mean, I'm not quite sure how can I emphasize it. You know, that seems to me that's the Lord's purpose as far as he's dealing with the world is concerned. He's here to testify to the truth. Okay, what is truth, right? What is truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. Truth is one thing that characterizes who God is, who the Son is, and who the Holy Spirit is. They are truth. Of course, the other side is everything that's untrue, like liars and deceitfulness and all that, and that represents God's enemies. So it's... think about it, if the Lord himself is here to bear the testimony, to be the witness. And then we have Matthew, which we already read, Matthew 24, verse 14. It spoke of the end conditions before the Lord come. What will be the condition for the end of the age? What will be the condition for the return of the Lord? It's the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Right there, you again have this word testimonies. As a testimony or to be witness. You know, it's I don't know how you feel about this time. Are we very close to the end of the end time? Are we very close to the Lord's returns? What would enable the Lord's return, right? The Lord has to have his witness. A witness, let me put it this way, a witness of the truth, a witness of who the Lord is, who God is. Someone told me that it's a witness is not like, I heard something so I can tell you about it. That's not a witness, that's just secondhand knowledge. You know, it's a witness must be first-handed. We have to know the law. That truth have to be in us before we can be witness. Now, I kind of draw to the term this witness. When you think about it, what is witness? Of course, we have that term. In Acts chapter 1, I think another word for witness is martyr. It's the one who laid down the life for the truth. But the Lord seems to lead me to Hebrews in this case. When we read Hebrews chapter 11, I don't know what the impression you have. We always say that, look at all those men and women of faith. That's very true. It's but I find that very interesting when I read Hebrew chapter 12 verse 1. It's in the New American Version. It said that since we have so great a cloud of witness. Now that's the term witness right there. It's but again, it's if you read the translation in the Amplified Bible, it says, therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness who have borne testimony to the truth. You know, it's so when we look at Hebrew chapter 11, all these men of faith, we call them, they are to witness. They witness to the truth. It's, you know, over generation from Genesis to the end, God is going to have his witness of the truth. It's, I think God called us to be the witness of the truth. So it's, if you want to know what that is, I think we should read Hebrews chapter 11. Right. Chapter 11 is a very long chapter. It's, if we try to do that, I think we'll run out of time. I just would like to pick a few names we are familiar with as an example. You know, it's, if the Holy Spirit can enlighten us, ask him to enlighten us, and when you look at those names and ask the questions, how are they witness to the truth? What role do they play in God's economy from the past to a time to come? That's not only a good education, not only good knowledge, head knowledge, but really it's when you read the story, when you see how they pray in the role in God's economy, then you will understand what you should pray and what we should pray in God's economies. And that's a very, I would say, a very big thing. I'm only going to take three names. It's Kenny at his principle of three. I'm just kidding. It's right. It's so I'm going to take, you know, Hebrews chapter 11, the first three names. We may share a little bit on that. It's the first one's Abel. You know, Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 4, that said, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteousness. God testified about his gift, and through faith, though he's dead, he still speak. You know, that's a very strange thing, is it? He's dead, but he still speak. Want to know what Abel offered? It's in Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. It said, Abel on his part also brought off the firstlings of his flock, of their fat portions. And the Lord has regard for Abel and for his offerings. Now, it's we do need to understand the background. You know, it's I think the brother prayed earlier that it's when Adam and Eve sin against God, they were cast out from the garden. The door of heaven was closed. There's no way in. There's no way through. Okay. And Abel become a someone to raise ships, I guess. And you have Abel and Cain. Cain come in with with the best of the thing that can produce by his hands. And God did not accept that. So to Cain, the way to God is still closed. But Abel come in with a little lamb. Actually, it's a dead lamb. It's what right down here is it's a weak, defenseless, helpless thing. Foolish, little, young, undeveloped lamb. Dead. Could anything represent nothingness more than a dead lamb? You know, it's when we come to God, how can that door be open? How can we be accepted? It's the attitude that say, by myself, by ourselves, we can do nothing. I cannot offer anything. I can offer nothing. And I'm nothing by that sense. There get to be something else to substitute. And that something else is a lamb, capital L. A slain lamb, the Lamb of God. So you see that it's in the testimony of Abel. What that is the door is open only when we come to him by another substitute, and that's the Lord himself. We can come to him. The door is forever closed for if we come to him with our human things, things that are out of our own hands. So it's, at the end, it's after Adam and Eve was cast out from the garden, the door was closed. Now that's, it seemed to indicate to me that it's the Lord said, there is going to be a way, and that way is the Lamb. The second person on the list is called Enoch. And that's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and verse 6. It's the Bible said, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up he was pleasing to God. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Again, it's what does speak to me is God desires fellowship with man. But there will be conditions. It's in that fellowship has to be based on a heart desire of seeking him, believing that he is, and sharing the same hearts. The Bible here says, Enoch walked with God 300 years. It's a long time. It'd be difficult if they don't have the same heart. So so God is after the people. It's now the door slightly open now. It's as a sample of Enoch. And the next person we come to is Noah. It's again, the earth become very, very bad conditions at Noah's time. The Bible says it's corrupted and full of violence, and God has to judge. But he found one man called Noah and his family. So it's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, he said, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen in reference, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So we know Noah's time. It's very sad condition in the world, corrupted. The enemy is working. It's full of violence, and the law, God has to judge it. But he found Noah. He raised up Noah in this case. And Noah prepared an ark according to the pattern that's given to him. We may think the story ends right there, but I just find it very interesting. When you read Hebrews 11:7, it does not say the salvation for Noah. It say for the salvations of his household. Now you see there's a progressing, right? From a person, from Enoch, which really individuals. God decided fellowship, obviously. But God is decided to have a family, a household. And he prepared a way for the salvation of his household. If you go down the more names on the list, you find out that that really expanded to a nation. You talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on this city that has foundation and take on the character of God. So it's bigger and bigger. It's progressively. God is revealing his heart to through these people, through this witness, so that we may know, we may come to know what is God really after. Now it's, again, I guess start on chapter 11 here because I want to move on to chapter 12. It's if you do have time, ask the Lord to illuminate what you mean on all these people, all these men of faith, or what we call witness. How does that speak to us? If you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 12, verse 1. You know, the first word is therefore. You know, that's someone told me that's a key word. When you see therefore, it means it. All this will happen in Hebrew 11, and you ask the question, how's that going to happen? What's the way? And then you read the rest of the words and find out what made these people to be the witness of the truth. Now it's I must go back to one point. It's when you read chapter 11, one thing that come back and back again is this word by faith. By faith, you know, it's what's it mean by faith? We already read Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You know, I have very poor English, obviously. I have trouble understanding what that is. But by the way, we're thankful that there's something called Amplified Bible. That, you know, use more English to really explain to a poor person like me that, what do you mean? The Amplified Bible put it this way. Now faith is assurance, the confirmation, the title deed, of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the convictions of the realities of faith perceiving as real facts what is not revealed to the senses. So, you know, by faith, and what faith is there's something that cannot be touched by hands, but we do have the spiritual senses to sense it, but not just a sensing it. You know, it's in chapter 11, you say, by faith. You know, the sense that's recorded in chapter 11, they stand on their faith, and there's something happening in their heart, something driving them. It's called by faith. I do believe that it's because they have been revealed by God on all these things that's unseen, and they faithfully walk their way, and there's a fire in their heart to pursue what's set in front of them. That's how I interpret chapter 11, by faith, and what you mean. Now it's how do we come to the point that we can have that faith, and we can have that fire in our heart to pursue what the Lord put into us. And we always sing the theme. And I assume you're going to have the hint, right? What that is. So it's in chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the key thing is fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, there are a couple of things happen when we fix our eyes on Jesus. Obviously, not physical eyes, the spiritual eye in this case. Number one is when we fix our eyes on Jesus, the Holy Spirit revealed the unseen thing to us. And the unseen things from 2 Corinthians is that they are eternal. They are God's things. We also need to remember that in Hebrews chapter 12, 2, you refer to Jesus himself as the author and perfecter of faith. He's the beginning and the end of faith. So it's our fixing our eyes on Jesus. It's not just, you know, for a moment. It's not just, oh, I need Jesus, so that's why I fixed my eyes on him. He said, continues beholding the Lord from beginning to the end. From the time we were born again to the time we met him. We meet him. Now, it's as we fix our eyes on him, something happened inside. It's I can testify to that. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that said, Paul said, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same thing from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. You see, we may think that fixing our eye on Jesus is nothing, but when you do, something happens in us. And we are transformed. When we look at Jesus, we are transformed into the image of Christ from glory to glory. I think that's, we may not understand how that happens, but the Bible said that's what he is. We are changed. It's another thing that I feel that happened is the lesson we learn from the saints, from the witness on Hebrew 11 is, when we are changed, our eyesight can go further. You know, in Hebrew 11, verse 10, it spoke of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It said that he was looking for the city which has foundation, whose architect and builder is God. How marvelous that is. You know, their heart is focused on one thing, is the city. And the city bear the characteristics, the characters of God. The city that manifests the glory of God. So that's what they had. That's what they had in their heart. And they are pressing on. You know, the Bible said, sometimes I just feel that we are so blessed these days. If you read Hebrew chapter 11 from 13-16, it gives an impression that they look from afar. They are looking forward in this case. It seems to be far away, but you know, we have the Holy Spirit that revealed that into our hearts. And we're going to know that's true. It's in Hebrew you refer to that city, a better country, a heavenly one. Can you imagine that? That's what he is. Even though we might think there's a fulfillment in the future, and that's true, but today, where we are, the Holy Spirit is working in within us. I use the term constitutes the characters of the kingdom. We spoke about kingdom lately. The Holy Spirit is working and making and constituting the characters of the kingdom of the truth that is within us. And we have a foretaste of what's yet to come. So it's we are truly blessed. So I share about looking off on Jesus. Now, of course, I want to give you the entire story, right? All these are very good. All these are very good. If we continue to read Hebrews chapter 12, there's a little bit more to step into God's purpose. I put down the results of fixing our eyes on Jesus. Something happens. Kenny shared that the Lord is going to work in you, something called disciplines, a couple of weeks ago. And Kenny said, discipline work. Amen to that, right? But sometimes we think of discipline as really individual. It's building character individually. But I think the Lord has a bigger heart. If you think about discipline is for a reason. It's, I, it's I just want to add another angles into these disciplines, and that's the verse from Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 2 to 4. It's a very familiar story. He said, here you read, arise and go down to the potter's house. There I will announce my word to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as he pleased the potter to make. The potter and the clay. We can remember the clay is not for himself. The clay is for the potter. So I really want to share this picture that it's discipline is, think of it as we are in the potter's hand. We are the clay in the potter's hands. And what is he making? And Kenny always mentioned that the Lord is making disciples. Well, call it to that. The Lord is making vessels. Vessel for the house of God. Vessel for the Lord's use. Now, don't take things lightly. It's not easy. It's a grand thing to be used by God, right? And that's why you look through the histories in the Bible that men are used by God. There's a lot of disciplines. It's a lot of disciplines. It's one example I want to speak of is Jerry's here. I think Jerry shared with us. I don't remember it's Friday night or really here. It's in Genesis. When we look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's Abraham. We see the father. Isaac. We see the son. And Jacob. We see the hands of the Holy Spirit. The hands of the Holy Spirit. He's making something. I mean, Jacob's life is hard, but if we just focus on how difficult that is, we miss the point. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, it said, by faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. I'm not quite sure what you made out of it. There are two things there. One is blessed Joseph's son. And the other thing is he's worshiping. We like to think about worship as, it's the father's heart to seek the worshiper who worship him in spirit and truth. But we can't stop at that. If we ever want an example on how God made a worshiper, look at Jacob's life. He worshiped God on his death. Now I would like to ask the question is, why did Jacob worship God at that time? Is it because that it's now his family was safe in Egypt? That his son Joseph is the second man under Pharaoh? Is that the case? I don't believe that's the case. It's very strangely, I guess it's not strange, but if you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, where you I lost the words. In chapter 11, it mentioned that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are co-heirs of the promise. Okay? They are together. They're co-heirs of the promise. So it's so when you think about Jacob, at the end he gave instruction to Joseph that say, I don't want to be buried in Egypt. Take me back. I want to bury with my fathers. See, his heart is not on Egypt, even though there has all the nice things. His heart is back in Canaan. And he's looking, because he understands the promise that God made to Abraham, about the land and the people and the descendants. He wants to be together with Abraham and Isaac. So that's where his heart is, I believe. Translate that to Some other term is he's looking for a city. He's not only looking for a city. He foresees the fulfillment of the city. And he's glad and he worships God. Now, I mean, it's Jacob as individual. Yeah, we'll learn what a worshiper is going to be. But you know, it's when you think about Jacob, what do you think of? What do I think of? It's Jacob Bethel, the house of God. You know, it's house of God. So be a place where God is worshipped. The discipline is not for a no good reasons. It's Jacob standing to that place really tell us or illustrate or witness to us that what's it mean by baffles? What's it mean by worshiping God? We do want to worship God for all he has done for us, but I do believe the key thing is if the Lord opened our eyes to look at the city, the New Jerusalem, we call it, or the bride, I think we will bow down and worship him. The other thing that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12, I want to give you the whole story. Look often to Jesus, right? We all like that. I spoke of disciplines. There will be disciplines, but for a good reason. He's making vessels for the master use. We want to remind everyone, you know, sometimes we go through tough situation. And it's something you cannot explain why it happens, but it does happen. Just remember it. God is making vessels for his own use. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it also spoke of the Lord himself. It said that for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 and 13, you mentioned that therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffer outside the gates. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. You know, it's as we stand in what God wants, there's something called afflictions. And there's something we don't like. But it seems to be that's because the Lord himself, our master, he, despising the shame, he endured the cross. I don't see any way that we can avoid it. Because it's really, you know, in this world, it's a conflict, it's a battle with the enemies. It's affliction is our cup. But then, what I'm going to say is, when we see afflictions, there's something good coming out. There's a Christian word coming out from afflictions. It's not all bad things. I find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, it is said that for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal way of glory far beyond all comparisons. You know, it's at least what I read here is, well, affliction is light. At least the grace is going to be to me light. And it's only for a moment. It's only for a short period of time. But there's something good coming out from it. Paul referred to it as the eternal way of glory. So it's God's working glories in each one of us. And there will be afflictions. But I always say that it's what a deal. You know, if you're a dealer, what they do, it's like selling your car now. What they do, it's we are trading something that's only temporary with something that's eternal. I think we do have has the best end of the bargain in that sense. So afflictions, it's another thing I want to point out is endurance. You know, it's in verse 2, Hebrews 12, verse 2 is that, actually verse 1 is that, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, it's John said it's like a marathon. It's not a sprinter's. It's a long term. It's really a long race. Actually, it's from beginning when we believe in the Lord to the end when we meet the Lord. It's a race. The Lord Himself endure it. You know, it's He said He endured the cross. So we need to keep our eyes fixing on Jesus and focus on the end, and that will bring us through. And what is the end? What is the end? You know, it's Jerry mentioned Joseph last time, and he quoted from Revelation 3:21, sitting together with Christ in His throne. That's great. You know, it's because in Hebrews 12:2, he said, Christ Himself sit down on the throne. Kenny mentioned that when he shared Haggai, that it's Haggai chapter 2, I hope I say it right, chapter 2 verse 9, he said, the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, said the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declare the Lord. So it's the end, the throne, it's the city or the house, the glory of the house is greater. It's but that's one more thing. That's one more thing. It's I don't see him here. Is Matt Berman here? It's something I picked up in the last brothers' meeting. I'm really grateful that I could be there. It's he said that at the end we all going to be appear at the judgment seat, and what he wanted to hear is good and faithful servants. You know, it's when you look at Hebrews chapter 11 at the end, it mentioned that all these witnesses, they receive approval, God's approval. It's what's our desire is when we meet the Lord, when we appear in front of His judgment seat, what do we want to hear? Good and faithful servant. So it's, it's 12 o'clock. I should conclude. I should sum up here. I'm very much touched by this phrase that Kenny shared last time from the prophet Haggai. And he said, consider your ways. That spoke to me. Consider your way. I hope it spoke to all of you too. It's I start sharing King Solomon's, how he has everything, but yet to him the life is vanities and it's empty. It's I share on the words from Esther and also from John that it's I try to emphasize it. We are not just going on and going on in time. We have and the Lord put us here. We are born again for a purpose. I do believe that as we are in the end time, it's over the ages, and that purpose is that we are witness of the truth. It's and to be witness, I mentioned that the witness has the same term as a martyr. It's the person whose life are laid down for the truth that's in Christ. It's and he is a person who must have the first hand knowledge. It's a person that embody the truth. So it's we are at a critical time. It's are we going to fulfill that calling? It's and of course, it only can be fulfilled by faith. It's and we have to see it unseen, and that's only come about when we fix our eyes on Jesus from beginning to the end. It's we know there will be something unpleasant like disciplines and afflictions, but the end is glorious. It's everyone has a unique role in God's economies. Just take that in mind and remember it too, that it's you cannot be me and I cannot be you. And that's very essential, because naturally sometimes we feel that, oh, I'm not what, I don't want to be in this position. Maybe you can take my place. No, you cannot take the slack of others. It's I want to leave you all with a Bible verse from Moses, Psalm 90:12. It said, Moses said, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." You know, I do feel that our time on earth is but a moment. I don't remember what Ken did the way he put it. Time is precious. Something like that. It's short. We don't have that much time. And really, may the Lord teach us to number our days, how we use it. What are we pursuing? Are we really going after things that can be seen, that really like vapors at the end? Or are we standing into God's purpose to do what he wants us to do, to stand in? I mean, we do have a very important role. It's, as I mentioned before, at the end, it's glorious. It's think about this parable, the parable of the talents. And that's recorded, the Lord said, the course say that, the Lord said that in Matthew 25:14-30. You know, there's only two outcomes. Every time I read, I say, Lord, I want to be this and not that. There are only two outcomes. It's either, at the end, it's either praise from the Lord. And he would say, well done, good and faithful servant. Or it could be a reprimand. And he said, you wicked, lazy servant. You know, I do pray that it's our desire is to have that praise from the Lord at the end. And that is our destiny. Are we willing to walk into it? Well, that's all I have today. It's let's bow our heads. Lord, we do thank you, Lord. It's you give me an opportunity to share, which I would consider that's in your heart. Lord, I do pray that, Lord, may the Holy Spirit use that, Lord, to touch every one of us, Lord, in the bottom of our heart, so that, Lord, that we may sense, Lord, how precious is time. Lord, that we may hear you, Lord, that you said, consider your ways. So that, Lord, our years, our time on earth is not just, is not pursuing things that at the end, that Solomon would call vanity after vanity. Lord, help us to focus our eyes on you. Lord, look off unto Jesus, the initiator and the finisher of faith. Lord, I do pray that, Lord, that all our heart desire is at the end, Lord, that you say, good and faithful servants. Lord, all this, Lord, we do pray that, Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, that you may continue to work in the midst of us, Lord, to bring us onto a point that, Lord, that we can stand into what you have, your purpose in our life. Lord, may that be accomplished. Lord, we commit the brother and sister unto you. Lord, we all love you. Lord, may you have your way. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.